Pardon me for all the coughing and wheezing and stuff. Still fighting it. Please get your Bibles out this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And there are some things that are about this passage that we need to emphasize, and I need to finish out this morning. Before we start a series on the Lord's Prayer in verse 9, where our Lord says, pray in this way. Sorry. But I'd like us to begin reading again at chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, because there's a spirit here that our Lord is trying to teach about our private communion and disciplines as Christians. Our prayer, our good deeds, even those things that are major in our life where we may fast. He's talking about the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And there's some things that he wants to make sure that we understand about them. And the purpose is to purify our hearts, to teach us how to be Beatitudes disciples that love him, that follow him, that live for his glory. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Let's pray together. We ask, Lord, that you would help us understand what you're trying to teach us, what you taught those disciples on the hillside so long ago. For Christians, disciples, how to give alms, how to pray, how to fast, those things that you call us to do. But we ask that you'd help us understand the central idea of your teaching on these things. And that is to live before the face of God. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. R.C. Sproul, in our generation, is famous for putting forth the Latin phrase coram Deo. And it means before the face of God. For a long time, we have used a song based upon those words as introduction to our radio program on Sunday mornings. It means that living by faith means that we live before the face of God. And last time, as we looked at this passage, we saw that the central idea about alms and prayer and fasting is not how much of it you do, but how you do it. In particular, not for the praise of men or the notice of others, but in your private relationship with God in sincerity and truth. To believe that you live before the face of God, that you and I live in the presence of God. Last time I mentioned a couple of things by Dr. Lloyd-Jones in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount about the central teaching of this passage. And here's what he said. What a difference it would make to church life and the life of every individual. Think of all the pretense and sham and all that is unworthy in us all. If only we realize that God is looking at all and is aware of it all and recording it all. That is the teaching of the Scriptures. And that its method of preaching holiness. Not offering people some marvelous experience which solves all their problems. No, it is just realizing that we are always there in the presence of God. For the man who starts with a true realization of that is soon to be seen flying to Christ and his cross and pleading to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is obviously a fundamental principle for the whole of our life. I sometimes feel that there is no better way of living or trying to live the holy and sanctified life than just to be constantly reminding ourselves of that. When we wake up in the morning, we should immediately remind ourselves and recollect that we are in the presence of God. It's not a bad thing to say to ourselves before we go any further. Throughout the whole of this day, everything I do and say and attempt and think and imagine is going to be done under the eye of God. He is going to be with me. He sees everything. He knows everything. There is nothing I can do or attempt, but God is fully aware of it all. Thou, God, seest me. It would revolutionize our lives if we always did that. This is called living by faith. In our generation, people are constantly looking for experiences with God, to feel God somehow in a mystical presence or an emotional height, when the truth is he is always there. And this is what our Lord Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. You are to live knowing that your Father sees all things, that he is aware and knows all things, all things. And that when you go to him in prayer, it is not in an effort to find him, but rather you are going into the presence of the God who is there, already knowing what you are thinking, knowing what is on your heart and your mind. To live in the presence of God is what our Lord Jesus wants us to understand in this passage. And for that to be enough for us, that we do not live and die on what others think, whether they are critical of Christianity or whether they are enthused about it. That we live before God, not for others. That we seek to fellowship with him in those personal Christian disciplines, so that everything we do is unto him, and that all that matters is that we please him. This is the life that God has called us to. Those who have found themselves to be condemned of sin, their own sins that they know too well, and understand that each of them is worthy of eternal punishment before the eyes of God. Those who have been awakened by the Holy Spirit to feel their danger. Yet those who have also been enabled to see in Jesus Christ the perfect love of God, giving a Savior, one who is without sin, one who is willing to let his perfect life be substituted in punishment to death for their life, one who is willing to grant as a gift his perfect righteousness to cover them before God. That they have come to see their sin, they've come to see the Savior, and now they have come to believe that this God hears the cries of those who call upon his name. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, said Paul and David. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. And those who have believed that God who sees in secret, because he is everywhere in secret, live in the confidence that he has heard them, that he has blessed them as he promised. They do not live and die upon meetings they go to, though meetings may be helpful. They do not live and die on what kind of good deeds they do or what a good day of obedience they had, though those are good things. They know that God wants truth in the inner heart, in the mind. He doesn't want just an outward conformity of life. As David prayed when he had sinned greatly against Bathsheba and Uriah, thou dost not delight in sacrifices, O God. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. That God wants us to live in communion with him who is there. Part of our faith is believing that God sees us. And part of the exercise of our faith is to make sure that we do all things only unto the Lord. It's really absurd and hyperbole. That means it's beyond illustration even to say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you give to those who are needy. You can't do that physically. But he's taking that illustration to make the impression of how unnoticed we should be when we help others. that the issue may not be of pride and self-righteousness, but rather out of love, genuine love to help them and to bring honor to God and pleasure to the God who sees in secret what we did. The same thing with fasting. There's a lot of emphasis on what is called spiritual formation and spiritual disciplines in our generation. And it comes in cycles every two or three generations. Say, oh, fasting, how neat, let's fast. And retreats and plans and projects of fasting about something are revved up and people commit. Will you fast? Yes, I'll sign my name. I'll fast. I commit to fasting. None of that is of the scriptures. Jesus said, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. Rather, wash your face, put on clothes that are fresh. Do not appear to be gaunt and weak. For we're not fasting for men, we're fasting before God, praying for His mercy. There is this humility that's part of faith. That when we have come to Jesus Christ, we realize we have submitted to Him to be the King of our life, the Lord of our soul. And that to be like Him in His perfect self-denial and love for others is to no longer do things for ourselves. To no longer seek the approval of men, but to let His words, His truth, be that which drives our mind and heart in sincerity. And even in prayer, Lloyd-Jones actually said, sin is so evil that it is something that follows us all the way even into the very presence of God in prayer. That in our prayer life, we are to seek to commune with God. Those who seek experiences with God through prayer as a means, those who seek to manipulate God to do what they desire through prayer, are missing the whole point of prayer. Prayer is not about getting us or getting God to do something that we desire. It's about rejoicing that we've been permitted into the presence of such a holy God by grace, who delights to meet with us, who knows our true needs before we ask, and who promises to those who pray peace, a peace that passes understanding. Prayer does much more for us than it does for God. And what our Lord is getting at here in these instructions to these disciples is that prayer is where you go to be alone with God from others. Now, it's true we walk through the day, as we've talked about before, and pray without ceasing in communion, knowing that God is there, knowing that He delights for us to come and to think of Him and Lord, help me avoid this wreck. We cry out, Lord, thank you for protecting my life. We cry out. But our Lord is clearly saying there are to be times of concentrated prayer. He doesn't say do it three times a day like the Pharisees did. He doesn't say do it fast twice a week like the Pharisees did, when you were only supposed to fast once a year according to the Old Testament law. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. The idea is for us to enter into the presence of the God who is there and be alone with Him. And to give ourselves to admit that He is worthy of adoration and praise. To admit that we are sinners and do not deserve to be in His presence except by grace. That we deserve nothing from Him, even when we're asking Him for things. That we give thanks to Him for all the many and precious things He has done for us, like life and breath and all things. It is a time when we come into the presence of God alone to remember what He has done for us and to tell Him of His greatness and to thank Him for His mercies. Even before we ask for the things that we desire. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, where Paul talks about praying and how the Christian should pray. Philippians chapter 4. And I think it's significant that he's giving this instruction in prayer when he has just corrected two ladies in the church, co-workers, fellow workers with the gospel for him. These were supposed to be mature Christian women who had a conflict with each other. And he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. See, this is an act of faith. It doesn't say wait until God's Holy Spirit gives you a spirit of joy. Pray, God, give me joy. God, give me joy till joy comes. That's not what it says. It says you personally rejoice in the Lord at always. That means you remember Jesus Christ and what He's done for you always. And have thanksgiving and joy in your heart that God's accepted you in Him. And that He's given all the many and blessed promises which are yes and amen in Him to you. You enter into prayer by faith in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Or do not worry about anything. Worry is a sin. Concern for another's soul, concern about the consequences of your actions, is not a sin. But worry, fear, uncertainty about what is going to happen in the future, as if there is no God controlling the future, is a sin. It's unbelief. And so he says, when you go into prayer, tempted to be anxious, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, we have to give thanks in prayer. We have to enter into the presence of our God, knowing that He sees in secret, and that He calls us to come to Him for the comfort and hope of prayer. But you have to pray in a certain way. First, praising Him and thanking Him for His many mercies, not allowing worry and unbelief to enter into your prayer closet. But with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. And then he promises something about prayer like that. Where you quieten your heart and you think straight about who God is and what he's done for you and what he's doing for you and what he has promised you. And then you let him know the things that are on your heart and mind, this God who is perfectly good, perfectly wise, and perfectly almighty to accomplish what is right. Something amazing happens. The peace of God, which passes all comprehension, all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ wants us to come into the presence of his Father in heaven, to whom he also prayed, though he was fully God the Son. He wants us to come into the place where we know that God sees. We know that God has already acted on our behalf, that he delights to hear the prayers of his children as a Father in heaven, where he grants in a spiritual way, by his Holy Spirit's work in our minds and hearts, a peace that passes understanding, to guard our minds and our hearts to think straight and to act straight. You see, prayer is something that is better for us than it is for God. It causes us to exercise faith. What do I really believe about God? What do I really believe about the work of Jesus Christ? Has God removed the barrier of my sins? Has he accepted me through the blood of Christ, paying for all my sins and forgiving me? Does he delight to be my Father who is in heaven? Has he already planned every day of my life that I've lived and kept me alive to this point? Has he provided every morsel of food, every breath of air? Has he let me hear of the Savior and then worked in my heart to call upon his name? Prayer is an exercise of faith between us and God alone. And while there is such a thing as public prayer in prayer meetings and the worship of God in the New Testament, our Lord is especially focusing here on our private prayer life. That our Father who sees in secret will repay you. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent nights in prayer. In Mark 1:35, he got up early in the morning while it was still dark after a hard day of healing and preaching to go off by himself into the mountain to pray. He had secret times of prayer. He needed the fellowship of his Father. He needed to believe and know, even as God the Son, fully man now, as well as fully God. He needed to commune with the Father he knew was there. The Father he knew heard everything he thought and said. The Father who sympathized with him and empathized with him. The Father who told him what to do all the way to the cross. And that was enough to keep him going. Do you think it was with his disciples that he found strength? No. They were too unstable and wishy-washy. It certainly wasn't with his enemies. Even his brothers mocked him in Romans 7. He said, isn't it time for you to go up to Jerusalem and show how wonderful you are? No. It was his communion alone with his Father who is in heaven that strengthened the Son of God. How much more do you and I need that? You say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do in prayer and to go to him alone. And I've got 5 minutes. And, you know, I don't know how to do that. Well, you believe. You believe that God sees in secret. And so you pray. That's it. You believe that Jesus Christ's bloody death has removed the barrier of your sin and the condemnation of your eternal soul and granted you the gift of eternal life through faith in Him. And you pray. And you thank God for all the things that He does in your life. And you make yourself be still and know that He is God. And the odd thing is that out of such prayer, of reminding yourself of the greatness of our God and the blessings of His promises and word, that your faith is strengthened. And that there is a peace, not the exciting fireworks experiences that people talk about all the time, something that Charles Finney called liquid wave or waves of liquid love that overflowed him, but the certain, quiet peace that the Lake of Galilee experienced when He said to the storm, "Peace, be still." Knowing that all things are well, that God is on His throne, that He sees you in secret, and He has met with you and heard your prayer. When you come to God, turn with me to Hebrews 10. In closing this morning, you have to understand that Jesus' instructions in prayer apply only to Christians. You can't say "Our Father who is in heaven" if you're not a Christian. You may say "My Creator and Judge, hear my prayer," but you cannot say "My Father." And you may convince yourself or have been told by someone that God is your Father. But if you have not submitted to Him in order to be reconciled to Him for your sins, to remove the barrier of sin, to remove the wrath against every sin that you've ever committed from your head, Isaiah said to such people, "Your sins, your iniquities have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Now we know God hears literally everything, but there's a difference between a child's voice to a father and any child's voice. And He has promised that those who come to Him humble, knowing that they do not deserve to be reconciled to God, they do not deserve to be adopted as children of God, they do not deserve the wonderful life and love of Jesus Christ to be applied to their soul now and forever. To those who come to Him believing, and only to those believing in the Lord Jesus Christ do they have this promise. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," that's into the presence of God, "by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God," since we have a high priest, since we have believed, since we have depended upon Him to be our mediator, "let us draw near with an unhypocritical heart, in full assurance of faith," full assurance of faith, not works, "having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." You see, prayer begins with faith. not your worth, but his worthiness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his sacrifice, that even now, ascended on high at the right hand of God the Father, he acts as a high priest interceding for us with the Father for good, so that we have every encouragement to pray. Do you pray? Well, it's good if you do. Everybody prays somehow. But do you pray consciously aware of the love of Christ for your soul and the bloody death he had to die to make prayer possible for you? Do you love him for that? Do you believe that God the Father is there through his Holy Spirit with you and in you? Do you believe that because of Christ, he gladly hears the ramblings of his children? And then, in perfect wisdom, answers their every prayer the right way. Prayer is such a precious thing. Go to God in secret. He sees in secret. He hears the prayers of those who call upon the name of Jesus as their mediator and Savior. And he answers every prayer we offer. And he answers every one in the most perfect and wise way possible. And it's our belief in that that causes us to pray more faithfully, more happily, and more peacefully. And it does something to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that everyone here would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the gift of prayer, this precious gift, where you meet with us every time we pray, no matter how we feel, no matter what has happened, that you delight to hear the prayers of your children and always answer them in the very best way. We ask that you would increase our faith to believe that the work of Jesus Christ has bought for us such a precious gift as communion with God. And we ask that you'd help us to take advantage of that it might be good for our souls and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.